Yeah, let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so I am Father David, and I get to kind of focus on RCIA. While you get a different priest or Brother Cornelius every week to present one of the classes, I get to kind of take a primary focus in RCIA, which is great. And there's probably a couple reasons for that. One is I used to be on the other side. I went to RCIA 19 years ago. I was baptized in 2002. And so 19 years ago, I was received into the Catholic Church coming from zero religious background. To be honest, I don't have a favorable memory of the RCIA process. So maybe that's why I have a passion of passing on a better experience than the one I had. But I also, because of that experience and coming really from nothing, I can sympathize, or I can remember well of you know, just with any niche community. So whether or not it's the military or in working for the government, like we have our own particular lingo or particular acronyms, or we use Latin phrases all the time, or, you know, parochial vicar, what the heck is that, or Dei Verbum, like, you know. So I can appreciate where for a cradle Catholic or someone who's been Catholic for a number of years, this just tends to roll off our tongue. So don't feel bad at all if sometimes you just want to raise your hand, like, I didn't catch that. Like, what's that word? Or you want to just email me. And I think another part of the charm, too, is when I went through RCIA, it was really just like two kind of volunteers. Nothing wrong with volunteers. They're great. But it was really just them, for better or for worse. And they kind of seemed to be like almost, I don't want to say ashamed of being Catholic, but they kind of just like, well, you know, Mary's not that important. You don't have to, you know, have a relationship with Mary. Or you don't have to pray the rosary, like, or you don't, like, no, like, and so they just kind of, like, started excusing away the things of the faith rather than saying, no, like, this is who Mary is, and she's not God, and we don't worship her, but, like, she's our spiritual mother, and Jesus gave her to us. And so rather than being, like, proud of the faith, it just kind of seemed that they were trying to explain it away. So that was kind of my experience, and I still became Catholic. But one of the charms, I think, of this particular program is that you have a lot of different speakers. So you may not click with my personality, and that's perfectly fine, because I am not a representative of, like, the totality of the Catholic Church. I'm just a human being that happens to be a Catholic priest and knows a little bit something about our faith and can pass that on. But you might much more relate to Father Hathaway or Father Joseph or Brother Cornelius or the volunteers at your table. Right, and that's also awesome to recognize that, like, God works through these different human beings. But, like, if you don't like me, it doesn't mean you don't like the Catholic faith. Right, so that, I think that's a pretty great point to make off the bat. So if you don't feel comfortable approaching me or Father Hathaway or, you know, one of the volunteers with your particular question, find somebody else. Right, but don't let those questions go unanswered. Right, so just feel confident to approach somebody here. With whatever's going on. Let's see, a little bit more about me that might be helpful for the background, than kind of talking about what RCIA is and kind of what our goal is overall. So no faith at all, and 20 years old is kind of a strange age to become Catholic. But it makes sense in the sense that I think a lot of people in that phase of their life begin hopefully asking the big questions. Not just like, do I believe what I was handed, but do I actually believe it? And since I wasn't handed that much in regards to religion, I kind of dabbled with a lot of different things through adolescence, just different philosophies, politics, as much as you can as a teenager, or, you know, Eastern religions. But then just Yeah, I mean, essentially it's one of those bottom of the barrel type experiences where, I mean, I was a runaway from home, a high school dropout. Well, technically I was expelled twice from two different high schools. Just kind of a gang member, 4 or 5 years in and out of jail. So not typical background for a priest, and hopefully you don't relate to a lot of that. But all that to say, like, I thought I was doing the thing that would lead to my happiness at the time as that teenager. You know, part of that was my dad left mom and I was an only child, so he left when I was about 4. So there's this big emptiness for a sense of community, a big emptiness for kind of, you know, strong male figures. And so joining that gang kind of fit the bill for that, kind of a sense of community, sense of purpose, or what have you. But obviously it was hollow. Right? There wasn't a real purpose. There wasn't a real meaning there. And then noticing, you know, all the trouble I was getting into, all the trouble my friends were getting into in and out of jail. Some of them were dying, overdosing. I'm like, whoa, like this isn't good. Like, I don't have to be a Christian to recognize this isn't good. Or, and I'm not happy. Like, I'm still just like angry all the time. And I'm kind of sick and tired of being angry and seeing my friends die. So that was like the first big step of just like a moral conversion of just saying, I don't know what's real. I don't know what's worth living for, but I know it's not that. So it's kind of just like stopping that kind of cold turkey. And this was the late 90s, so it was very easy just to kind of drop out of that scene. So no social media. So I just stopped going to parties and stopped showing up to stuff and stopped. I mean, we, you know, had like little pagers, or at least a lot of my friends that dealt drugs, like, so it was these little pagers. So if you didn't have a pager, like, you just couldn't be found. And so just stopped showing up. And so I was just kind of alone for the better part of a year, and just went to a library and started, you know, just taking long walks and began the slow process of reaching back out to my mom and reconciling that relationship. Little did I know that as I was kind of in the process of becoming Catholic, she was in the process of becoming Jewish. I was like, huh, like, well, it's better than nothing. And so we had this little tradition where I would go to temple with her on Saturday and she would go to Mass with me on Sunday. We'd go out to brunch or something. So I learned a lot about our Catholic faith, really by learning like the history of our Catholic faith by that experience of going to temple with her. And so that was a very blessed experience, and certainly the reconciliation, everything. But part of it was, you know, okay, the moral conversion, I know what not to do, but what should I do? And it's like, well, I thought as much as you can as a 19-year-old, you know, recovering dirtbag, that I had, quote unquote, tried everything. But, you know, the one thing I haven't tried is like God, like God, not myself or pleasure or Buddha or, you know, like, but the real God. And in my mind, even as a 19-year-old idiot, like, well, like, God by definition is one, right? The creator, all powerful. So who's right about who God is? So that's kind of where I was at the time, and I had no idea. But I knew, you know, that there were Muslims, I knew that there were Jews, and I knew that there were Christians, and I all knew, they all said that they were like the true religion and that they all believe in one God. Like, well, that's not helpful at all. It's very confusing. Because I knew enough to know that they were different, right? Which is why they have different names, right? Muslims, Jews, Christians. And so I went to the library, kind of just checked out some very, like, you know, Islam for Dummies type books. And it's like, okay, well, Muhammad claims to be the prophet, you know, kind of like Moses claims to be the prophet. Well, Jesus claims to be God. Like, that's in a league of its own as far as religious claims. And so that really got my attention, but not necessarily in a good way, because I really only had 3 experiences with Christianity up to that point. The primary one was Ned Flanders from The Simpsons, and that wasn't necessarily a positive impression that I had of Christians. It's like, oh, that ship has sailed. I don't want to be like that. But I'm not that, and I don't think I ever could be like that, if that's what it means to be a Christian. And the televangelist before Saturday morning cartoons, is like, they're weird. They're just like really weird. And that's not for me. I can tell you that right now. And then there was like a couple Christians in middle school I know, and they were weird. And so I was like, okay, well, let's kind of just put my prejudices aside and my only quote unquote experience of Christians and Christianity aside. Like, that's a bold claim, Kat, you know, to be God incarnate, and, you know, in human flesh. And there was one documentary I remember watching, and I still have the VHS tapes of it. I should go back if I had a way to digitize it, or, you know, to play it, to kind of see what it was actually like. But I remember there was two main points in that documentary at the time that really got my attention. Is whatever it was, History Channel or A&E, so it wasn't like super Christian or Catholic or robust, just very cursory, like history of Christianity in 60 minutes type thing. But they talked about how the apostles and many of the disciples who knew Jesus were willing to die for him, and were willing to die for the claim that he is God, that he is risen from the dead. And I said, okay, well, that's kind of powerful, because I don't like, I could maybe follow somebody because they're charismatic or a great leader, or, you know, follow somebody who's brave into battle. But if I kind of knew they were lying to me, or had my suspicions, maybe that they weren't who they said they were, I would be like, just kidding. Like, I fold, you know. But for all of the apostles to be martyred and murdered simply for saying that Jesus is God and that he is risen from the dead, like independently of each other, so it wasn't just like peer pressure, you know, through a couple decades all over the world, that really got my attention. Like, maybe there is something to that claim. It didn't like directly prove it to me, but it really got my attention. So that was the first part of the documentary that got me. The second part, in that very kind of cursory overview of Christianity, they depicted St. Ignatius Loyola. And they depicted Ignatius as somebody who got it wrong for the first half of their life. I'm like, huh. Like, so to be a Christian means you don't have to be like Ned Flanders. Maybe there's hope for me who, you know, got it wrong for the first half of my life. And so it depicted him, you know, as a soldier for Spain fighting the French. And how he just wanted to be famous. He wanted to be somebody. He wanted to get recognition. He wanted to climb the ladder in the Spanish court. He wanted to be a ladies' man. All these things that he was aspiring to, and then he gets hit in the knee with a cannonball in battle. And it knocks him out. And so he had a lot of time to think about his life, where, you know, if he was happy with the trajectory he was on. And he asked the people, this says a little something about him, that his enemies had such an esteem for him and his, not just military prowess, but just his honor as a human being, that his enemies, after they hit him in the knee with a cannonball, the rest of the Spanish soldiers retreated. He stayed there, obviously injured on the battlefield. His enemies came, took him, and then rehabilitated Ignatius. That's certainly says something maybe about the culture of the day, but also about Ignatius and just kind of how much people admired him. So he was being taken care of by these French nuns, and they're like, "Sister, give me something to read. I'm bored out of my mind here." And they're like, "Yes, Ignatius, all we have is the Bible and stories of the saints." He's like, "No, sisters, like that's for old ladies. Like, give me knights in shining armor. Give me, you know, action adventure. You know, maybe like a Bruce Willis movie, something, you know." I'm like, "No, we don't have that stuff here. We're nuns." And his lay recovered, and he's about to go home, and so he's putting on his boots, but these were fancy knee-high boots for horse riding, and he thought that this was like his lucky charm with the ladies, these boots. And the way that his bones healed on his leg, there was a protrusion, there was a bump. The bumps, the bones healed one on top of the other. So he was about 2 inches, God bless you, 2 inches shorter on one leg and a big bone sticking out. So he wasn't able to put on his fancy lady man boots. And so he says, "Sister, this simply won't do." you're going to have to reset my bone. He's like, no, the bone's already set. Go home. And he took a hammer and broke his own shin just so he can wear those fancy boots again, which kind of tells you where his priorities were and how vain he was and just how powerful he really thought those boots were. So there he is again, recovering, a couple months in bed, and so finally he breaks down, says, fine, give me the stories of the saints. And so he starts reading about, you know, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Dominic, and he sees something of himself in those saints. And he says, here are people that were really seeking honor and glory. Right? Here are people who are seeking greatness, but not from human beings, right, but from God. And so that was like his conversion experience, where he's like, I was looking for good things, but in all the wrong places. And so I saw myself kind of in Ignatius, of like, yeah, like I was looking for a community. I was looking for strong men. I was looking for all these good things, but in the wrong places. And so I was like, well, if he can kind of start over, and then I, you know, became, you know, like obsessed with St. Ignatius and read everything I could about him and saw that he went to kindergarten after that as a 30-year-old man. He's like, I need some form of education before I become a priest, or who knows what God wanted to do with him at the time. So, but he was like super kind of on fire with the Lord. And so he was doing all this penance to make up for his past sins. And one of the penances was like to wear like this hair shirt, which was essentially like a potato sack for his clothes. And so, as I mean, there are probably like laws against this now, but a 30-year-old man showing up to kindergarten class wearing a potato sack, like, I'm here to learn the alphabet. Yeah, that was Ignatius. Anyway, so I'm like, yeah, like I should probably take education a little more seriously, you know, because I think, yeah, the last time I went to school at that, you know, it was like 5 years prior. So, okay, so anyway, that's a little bit about my education or my conversion. Just asking those big questions, kind of going to the library. Another part of it was I would have just all sorts of questions, obviously, knowing nothing. I had no idea. I mean, what's a Lutheran? What's a Catholic? I knew zero. Still living by myself, you know, kind of lonely, working. This was ironic. I was a truancy officer as a 17-year-old, and I did that until I was 18. So I was a truancy officer at a middle school as someone who was expelled from high school, telling kids that they need to go to school. Anyway, God's pretty funny. I just forgot all this is recorded. it's all out there anyway, most of it anyway. So I forget why I brought that up. That was just part of my journey, kind of alone. I was going to work and just go back to my apartment at the end of the day and read whatever I could. But not everything I was reading was super helpful, obviously, just like kind of different denominations of Christians with these different books. There's a lot of different stuff out there, and I was overwhelmed and bewildered, and not all of it was reputable. And so I, at the time, you know, just picked up a phone book and just went to the church section. This was all in Denver where I grew up, and would just call the churches alphabetically, not knowing Episcopal, Presbyterian, whatever. Well, the only people who were answering the phone, you know, at like 3 p.m. on a Tuesday happened to be the Catholic secretaries, you know, because most of at least the Protestant churches towards the A or the B or the C list, you know, they didn't have a full-time staff, or, you know, they maybe had their Sunday service, but that was about it. So the Catholics institutionally, we tend to be a little more filled out. And so there was, whether it was like All Saints Catholic Church or something, one secretary was like, you've been calling a lot recently, young man, you know. I said, yes, I have a lot of questions. She's like, you know, we have a class Monday night that answers a lot of these, so why don't you just start coming to this class? Said, okay, great. You know, I remember asking, like, what are those letters above Jesus's head? It's like, oh, I-N-R-I, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews in Latin. It's like, oh, okay. You know, or why is there a ball underneath the cross, you know, on top of your church? Or just like all these just observational questions. Or, you know, yeah, so many of which were answered at the class. So all that to kind of say, regardless of your background, hopefully it's not as colorful as mine, but like, you're welcomed here, right? Like you have good people to help support you, that like God takes great delight that you're here. regardless if you all become Catholic, you know, at Easter, or regardless of your journey, if you're just here to learn more about your faith, regardless, I mean, there might be some big doozies in your past. We can talk about confession, you know, coming up, or the difference that, like, I, for me, there was a fight within my family. So my mom doesn't think I was baptized, but my dad, you know, was adamant that I was. But the church where, like, they were married, where he thinks I was baptized, like, no longer exists, some Presbyterian church. So I was baptized conditionally, just because there was that discrepancy. So it kind of, like, haunted me of, like, what if I actually was baptized? So I, like, in seminary, I made a general confession, which took, like, an hour and a half. So we can get into the weeds about, you know, if you're not baptized, kind of what that means, and that's, like, a sweet deal in regards, you don't have to confess anything, because baptism is the primary way that the Lord wishes to forgive all those sins, but he doesn't leave us without hope. The early church called confession the second baptism, right? The second way that we can receive God's mercy. RCIA itself kind of has a great and long history that this was kind of the norm. For people, you know, for the first 300 years, more or less, Christianity was underground and persecuted, right? So we weren't able to meet in a public building like this and talk about our faith. It would kind of have to be hush-hush or in a cemetery or, like, in somebody's house. And so that's, you know, we would elongate that. So when you were baptized, you kind of really knew what you were being inserted into, right? And just also, like, the great time it is to be Catholic. I was thinking, as Hillary was going through the process of, like, God is just good, and our world is not. Like, that it is a great time to become Catholic, but it's also a very difficult time. Like, our culture, I don't need to tell you, is getting crazier and crazier. And so, like, kind of those lines, like, it's no longer, like, culturally acceptable to really be a Catholic in polite society, like, and believe everything that Catholics believe, like, that Thanksgiving is going to get more and more awkward, right? Like water cooler conversations are going to get more and more tense, right? And it's, I don't think that trajectory is going to get any better. But what an exciting time to be a Catholic, right? That this kind of, like, that RCIA class 20 years ago, this isn't a time to be ashamed of the good news, but to boldly proclaim it, right? And to be willing to suffer the consequences of being a Christian, and how we really do need to come together and support one another with that. And I can go down that rabbit hole, but questions, comments about my personal conversion, about RCIA, about kind of the format, anything, just, you know, why is the cross on top of a ball, you know, in Catholic churches, or INRI, or anything just off the bat that might get things going, then we'll kind of whip around, and if you feel comfortable sharing why you're here, if you're supporting somebody, if you're just interested in the faith, if you've, like, had a profound encounter with Christ, or maybe you're a lifelong devout Protestant, you're like, I'm just kind of, the scales are falling off, I'm seeing the full picture now, I mean, whatever your story might be, just to give, like, kind of the elevator version of what's bringing you here. We can do that in a minute. On a practical level, our air conditioning broke, if you can't tell. So these units are temporary. So you're hopefully you'll be able to hear a little bit better. When October, they hope? It'll,
so I'm just going to shut them off for this portion so that if you do want to share anything, you can all hear each other. So I hope this will not be out.
So that's temporary, and so hopefully, by the time we need AC, hopefully the heater will also be working too. And anyway, so questions for the good of the group, anything that you're curious about, that you think other people might be curious about before we do the whip around?
Don't be ashamed to ask, because chances are if you're thinking it, somebody else has
a little, and you might be filling a gap. And the later it gets, the less of a filter I have, so the more punchy the answers become. So it's also within your best interest as I approach bedtime rapidly, the more quirky the answers will become. So ask away. Liz.
Yeah. I suspect that many of us here sure. how that whole thing happened,
yeah.
what it meant.
Wow.
I wondered if that was going to be part of the, I don't see the specific discussion about
yeah.
the curriculum, but I wondered if that was going to be part of the conversation and might be helpful to some people here to understand where we're going.
Yeah.
That's
a great point. Obviously, not. I can't do the totality of that answer justice right now, but that might be a good like spin-off or just like a seminar type thing or a weekend or maybe just recording a podcast of like the history of Christianity from kind of my perspective, and just so we can go through. I mean, because kind of from one perspective, you say like Jesus founded one church. But even from the beginning, like today's is the obligatory memorial of St. John Chrysostom, who's like a great patriarch of the Eastern Church in Constantinople, and you know, priest of Antioch, and so there were like kind of five capitals of Christianity that all had like their own liturgical tradition, in one sense, like their own ecclesiastical tradition, especially before Christianity was kind of like legalized and opened up. They were all kind of autonomous in a certain, there wasn't a lot of exchange between Antioch and Alexandria and Jerusalem and Rome and later Constantinople. But they were all Catholic in the sense they all believed the same thing. But then how do those traditions eventually grow, or their culture became so divergent to where you have these excommunications, or you have like the Eastern Church that primarily prays in Greek and the Western Church that primarily prays in Latin. So you have all these different factors where you have one church that is becoming more and more separated linguistically, culturally, politically, and then eventually there. I mean, we, especially Westerners, love to like have everything linear, put a date on it. It's like in whatever it was, 1095, the mutual excommunication between Constantinople and Rome. And so now we have like the split between East and West. I mean, there's like multiple excommunications before that. And the excommunications were lifted and reconciliation. Anyways, so it's like, but in one sense, we could still say that there's one church that, as St. John Paul II would say, has two lungs, East and West, and juridically there might be slight differences between the Orthodox Church that may not, you know, be so friendly with the Latin Roman Church, all that. But then you have Protestantism, which is kind of like an entirely different thing on top of that, and then early quote-unquote Protestants like Tyndale or Wycliffe or different kind of heresies, but they never established their own church until we get to Martin Luther. And what was that about? And kind of what were the 95 theses? And did he actually intend to establish his own church? Or was this really just like a money-making scheme of like the German feudal lords who didn't want to pay tax to Rome? And but then like, whoop, and then like you have King Henry VIII after that of like, well, maybe he did explicitly want to found his own church, but that was based because he wanted to like marry somebody else who wasn't his wife, and the Pope said no. And so yeah, it's complicated, just like any family. but yeah, that'd be great to have a deep dive. I think maybe one of the reasons why it's not on the curriculum is because we're presenting like our side of the story, and we don't want to get into the polemical. Like I know there's a lot of Protestant churches where you go there on Sunday and almost every single sermon is about how Catholics aren't really Christians, or Catholics are the whore of Babylon, or like, so that's great, well, tell me something about Jesus. You know, so it's like, it could be distasteful when it might seem that all we're doing is disparaging Protestants. That's obviously not our intention. So that's perhaps why it's omitted. But it'd be great just to do a cursory review of the history of Christianity, and where do the Presbyterians come from? Where do we get the Amish? You know, how do they kind of fit in to the big picture of the Christian family? And because ultimately, like, you know, Jesus, as recorded in John 17, like, he wants us to be one. Like, we should be scandalized. There's so many different Christians, right? Because they all can't be right. Like, I was scandalized and bewildered as a nun, as you know, just somebody with no religion, just being overwhelmed by the 30,000 denominations. So we should really be praying to kind of come together, especially these times. I mean, the crazier the world gets, the more we kind of need to be united as Christians and proclaiming Jesus and like that one truth. Okay. Great, great question. We'll follow up with that.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. So, so with rare exception, for most Protestants, I mean, the exceptions might be, I mean, many Mormons would consider themselves to be Christians, but they're not. I mean, objectively, the way that we understand a follower of Jesus or the second person of the Holy Trinity incarnate. So their baptism is they use the same words. But with very different meanings. So because that meaning is so substantially different, we don't hold Mormons. There are some Pentecostal churches where they have a different understanding of baptism than traditional Christianity. But for the vast majority, particularly mainline, but if there's pouring of water and the Trinitarian formula in the first person singular, like I baptize you, because it's ultimately Jesus is the one who's doing the baptism. Right? So as long as that formula with water is used, the baptism is valid. Right? And we'll go through much deeper kind of the theology of baptism on how anybody could baptize. Right? You could be the baptizer, right, in an extraordinary circumstance. It need not be a priest. Right? Even, this is kind of shocking, like a non-Christian, right, a pagan. Somebody gets in a car accident, and, EMT person, is a Muslim, but the person dying is like, please baptize me. I was on my way to Easter Vigil at St. Mary's, and, I want to be baptized. And the Muslim, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, do what I say, like get a bottle of water, pour it over my head and say, I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Boom, valid. Right? Like God isn't bound by his sacraments, but he gave us his sacraments to show us his love. And so baptism is so essential. Jesus says, unless you are baptized, right, you cannot enter the kingdom. So we take him at his word. Right? And so it's such a huge deal that the ministry of baptizing is so wide open that anybody could baptize in extraordinary circumstance. Same thing with marriage. And we'll go much deeper dive, but Catholics hold the marriage between two baptized Protestants to be sacramentally valid, even if that particular Christian church does not hold a marriage to be a sacrament. Now, if it's a Catholic who gets married outside of the Catholic Church, then that is not valid, right? Because Catholics are bound to what we call canonical form. Right? So I cannot pretend to say Mass with pizza and Coca-Cola. Because canonical form says it must be bread and it must be wine, right? So the canonical form of marriage for a Catholic is to be married in a Catholic church, while Protestants obviously are not bound to Catholic canonical form for marriage. So two Protestants get married on a beach in a Lutheran church, right? We as Catholics hold their marriage to be sacramentally valid. Anyway, so if you're in that situation, or if you know somebody who might be interested in RCIA down the stream, so these are all things, to approach me, to approach the other priests. If you just have a question, like, just spill out the facts. Like, here's what we're bringing. What's the best way forward with that? And that's why we're here. Good point.
Records.
I'm not afraid of a mess because I am one. Yeah. With terminology too, like talking about, you know, military, they have their own lingo. You know, corporate world. So if something strikes you the wrong way, like don't be afraid. Like, what do you mean by invalid marriage? We've been happily married for 20 years. What do you mean it's not valid? I mean, technically, like that word in the business mean like sacramental. Right, so they're like, so we just kind of have to come and assess the facts and say, okay, like, what is your understanding of marriage? Because we as Catholics recognize there's like kind of two tiers, like with most sacraments, right? There's the natural level and then the supernatural level. Right, so baptism looks a lot like taking a bath, right? That's like the natural level. Well, obviously, a baby in a bathtub is not being baptized, but like naturally speaking, there's something kind of similar going on in regards to like getting cleaned up. Naturally speaking, like marriage is created by God. So Hindus and Muslims on the other side of the world are validly married on a natural level. Right? It's not sacramental. They don't have that sacramental understanding. They're not Christian. Right? So it could be a valid natural marriage, but an invalid sacramental marriage. That's what we're talking about. So we're not saying like your marriage doesn't count. Right? You're not like married, but we will say it's not valid for the Catholic Church sacramentally. Right? And so a lot of our conversations, the conversations you're going to have with priests, just kind of sussing that out. But, you know, I'm just trying to put on my outsider cap here and on how some of this language might come across, just as that caveat of, yeah, if something like irks you, like say, hey, what's the deal with that? Like, don't be afraid of that, because, yeah, language can have different meanings depending on kind of what your background is.